anybody in here a perfectionist? Man, even honest perfectionists. This is awesome. This is amazing. Perfection of God. I bring that word up because we're coming to a part of the scripture that actually opens up something that we sometimes think we're not familiar with or not able to grasp or not able to cope with. You know, we've talked through what it means to live in the light, the reality of, you know, what is it that we're understanding that Jesus has done and that light brings to every part of our lives. And we've talked about things like hope that lasts, that Jesus has brought to us an understanding not of a hopefulness that the world sometimes presents, but a hope that actually lasts and endures. That he's brought to us an understanding through the Gospels that the reality is that his love will endure. If you are with him, then his hope has invaded your life, which is certain, and his love has taken hold of you, which even when we're going through trials and challenges, has this fruitfulness that we get to know him better and his love. What we're going to be talking about today, though, is what Peter starts to open up in verse 13 to 25, and is that holiness is actually a call. Holiness. We have some idea of what hope looks like if we look around us in this world or we go through even the most menial things. Hope is that the end of the day will come at work, you know? The weekend is ahead of us. You know, that's a very vain hope, isn't it? We have some understanding of what hope looks like. I hope this will happen. I hope that will happen in my life. We start to understand something of love, even if it's a misinformed version, by the ones who are around us and love us. We get a sense of an understanding. But holiness? Who talks about holiness as we're growing up and working through things? And is there anyone else but the church or someone who's in a religious, you know, sect that would talk about holiness? And what have we seen of holiness when we're growing up? I want you to think in a different way this morning about something that you might have relegated to someone floating on a cloud somewhere. Maybe some form of even nirvana, as some religions would say, where it's the absence of feeling anything and you've suddenly reached a place of tranquility. I want to just give you a little prelude that that's not going to be the version that Peter talks about. And the closest thing, so you know that I'm talking about hope and love, that even in a distorted version on this earth, we've understood it somehow. And then we've come into a full understanding when we receive Jesus of what was intended. It's the backwards way that, you know, has happened because of sin and separation when God intended us to first know his love, first know his hope, and first know his holiness, and then it would have been normal, wouldn't it? So the closest thing I could come up to try and prick your intelligence today and your spirit was to talk about an innate desire in every human for perfection. Because God is inherently perfect. And we seem to go okay with that. We expect God to be perfect. We expect him to be very constant, very secure, unneeding of any of our attention, in his own right, happy. And yet, there's an innate desire in every human being for that perfection. Who do you think put it there? God. So some of us are perfectionists who are acknowledging that, and we're saying, okay, I'm just trying to respond to the call. Others of us have been so disappointed that we've now let that be dumbed down. And others of us have just gone, I don't even believe it anymore because I'm just going to let whatever happen. All of those are actually not godly responses. So we need some help. And we get some help through Peter, of all people. Who would have thought of the Apostle Peter as a perfectionist? Come on, he really was. He wanted everything right. He wanted it perfect. The only problem was, it was just in his view. What's happening in our world at the moment, and why we really need to hear this morning, is people through all sorts of mediums, all sorts of media, are being told, you must be perfect. You must live up to this. You are required by earthly standards to look like this, to be like this, to live like this, even if they're not feeling the call to. There is a general thing that's going on where there's a social courtroom. You know, it's not through litigious things where you're going to be hauled before a court or even a police officer or anybody else because you're not dressed right, look right, be right, live right, any of those things. But it's a social courtroom. That even across a room in the church, people can look and think differently about one another because of their degree of understanding of distorted perfection and what it requires. Have I got your attention? And God has called us. And we think, oh yeah, I'm called to love people. I'm called to have a hope that lasts. Called us to be holy. Set apart to his version of perfection that only he can provide. That we don't flip between being conformed to the world and then conformed to Christ. Josh was bringing this up in a meeting as we were preparing for preaching series ahead this week. There's actually been this whole gap between the conformity of the world and the conformity to Christ. It's called transformation. We've not flipped from one thing to another, and we don't flip from one thing to another in our days. We actually have been set apart. The very depth and reality of what holiness is. To be set apart, to be entirely other, to be, you know, one commentator called it indescribable beauty. I don't know if you've ever gazed upon a sunset and not been able to describe it in creation, something that God's done. Gazed upon a sunrise. I'm married, so I had a wedding. I gazed upon amazing beauty, took my breath away. I've had some sense of what it is to look into indescribable beauty. But when we come to the day where Jesus is fully revealed in all his power and all of his glory, people will be hit by the indescribable beauty of who he is and what he's done. Think about that. It's a different way of thinking about it, isn't it? So in our heart, if God has placed this desire, he's not dangling a carrot. He's made a way. And what Peter has been saying to us through this letter is that this is a great salvation. You've been given this hope that lasts. You've been given this love that endures for every circumstance, no matter what you're walking in. And you've been called to be holy. So in verse 13 of 1 Peter, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. An indescribable moment of beauty. Set your hope fully on that. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him, the Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear through our time of exile, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in him. Jesus' holiness, when he was with the Father in that holy place, see, he came from that place, not knowing any other thing, not knowing sin, not knowing separation, only knowing a good relationship with the Father and the Spirit. And when he came from that place, he came to earth in an unchanging, unwavering nature, living out as a human what we could not. And Peter's saying, this is so glorious that we've got to grasp and understand. We've actually got to sober our minds to think about this. We've actually got to stop our thinking of other things, and you have the power to do that. Do you know that? Your mind is a weapon created by God, and you get to choose how to use it. And when we weaponize this towards God, we say, God, I want to be sober, clear, ready for action. In fact, that word that is used in this context is talking about the way that we set our mind, because it's from the nature that we believe we're in. Now, if your nature is conformed to old things, you act in old ways. If you believe your nature is conformed now to Christ because he's transformed you, you will behave in different ways. Our behavior follows how we believe, how we think, and then how we respond. It is incredibly important that we understand that God is at work in us. And Peter's saying, this is working in and through you. You have actually become single-minded. The Holy Spirit renews our mind to become single-minded. Now not focused on things that are other than God, but only God who is other. Isn't that amazing? Now, I think some of us actually know that. We've been set in that place. Sometimes we've allowed our mind off the leash and to think down different tracks that are other than God. And therefore, our actions go towards other things. It's quite simple, isn't it? And challenging. As the heart believes, as the mind thinks, and as the body acts, we are. Salvation is not one element at a time. It is all. In all, we're told through Jesus Christ. Is this okay? You all right? Because we're really wanting to say, hey, Peter's saying, hey, I want you to live like Jesus. I don't want you to just know about him or know what he's done in you, but this to actually reach your actions, the way you are towards others, how you operate, that your posture would be fruitful. As close as we can get it from an interpretation, when he says preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, it's saying, you know, while you are doing everything else, be ready. It's not separate from everything else and then you'll be holy. It's right where you are in everything. Did Jesus separate himself while he was walking on the earth other than to go to the Father to get instruction? He was right in it with the disciples every day being holy. Walking with holiness, walking with transcendent understanding, walking towards them in a way that conducted himself with power. I think anybody can sit in a closet and away from everybody and feel holy, possibly even prideful. But when you're amongst a group of people, it's the great leveler of how do we actually live this out? Peter's idea, as close as we can get it to interpretation, is roll up your sleeves. This was a roll up your sleeves moment. This wasn't an abstract yourself from everyone and everything and sit away on a little cloud somewhere and then give great thoughts. Sorry, that's other religions. You know that, don't you? It was actually roll up your sleeves, be a part of a community, and let your holiness be displayed. What picture do we have for this in Scripture? In the Old Testament, there were priests, weren't there? High priests and priests. They were set apart, not so that they could be something emulated away from the community. No, they lived in the community. They worshipped God's presence. They came into God's presence. They worshipped him alone. They showed people how to live apart from the common things that were going on. They were called holy, not common. They were called to be holy, not common. Think about the word common. Sounds a bit awful, doesn't it? Oh, I don't want to be that. There was a holy call. And in the next chapters, we're going to be hearing from Peter, who's calling the church a royal priesthood. Set apart, called to walk in holiness, roll their sleeves up, be a part of everything that's going on in community life, but know how to lead people to Jesus, lead people to his worship, and reveal him every day. Amen? So Peter's saying, how by God's grace we've been given all of this. This mercy has been poured out upon us. We've been given this opportunity. He's saying, therefore, how shall we live? But he wants us to know that the nature of Christ is not dependent on us. You cannot change the nature that God has. But he can change us. Isn't this good news? My greatest moral ability to be a perfectionist will not change God or change his view towards me. Because he knows that at one aspect or another, it will be inherently flawed if I try to do it, i.e. be God, right? Created things should never try and take on the Creator. Instead, rolling up our sleeves, we should be ready to work. We should be mentally sober, alert, self-controlled, disciplined, attentive, because we got a purpose. And it's when we go into things that we actually allow holiness to be the nature that we have. When he says and he calls us obedient children who have no longer been conformed to the passions of our former ignorance, Peter is aware of what former ignorance looks like. He walked with Jesus and got it massively wrong at times. So you can be walking in a church community, right? This is full permission and disclosure now, and fully get it wrong sometimes. But when Christ transforms us through his working power, we learn and we live from his heart. He needed Peter, Jesus needed Peter, to understand that holiness was his attribute, the Holy Spirit's attribute, and our identifying feature. When people come to the church or a church community and they see you and they see you walking through all things, they might say things like, oh, but you get everything right all the time. You seem to be, and you're going, what? What are you talking about? What are they recognizing in you? They're recognizing that Christ has put something in you that by his hope, his love, and his holiness will not stop until he has his way. We'll let him have his way in every circumstance. Because why are we holy? Because he is holy. Not because we are holy and then we are going to get holiness from him. No, he is holy. Therefore, we are holy. I'm with him. That's the thing that has made us holy. Our identifying feature is distinct from what we were before without Christ. We are different. We're no longer ignorant of the fact that Jesus has moved us from death to life and walking in a way that has been separated, transcendentally different. Not just one aspect of our life, not just one compartment of our life, our whole life different. And therefore our conduct follows because we're dwelling in his presence. His presence changes us. Look at this morning, we come in from all different places, as Beanie mentioned, all different circumstances, all different challenges. And as we come towards him, we dwell in his presence together. We experience his hope, his love, and his truth together. We are emanating what he is, his holiness, set apart for his purpose. Because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. So Peter's saying, his holiness is his and he's given it to you. His dwelling place, if you come into it, you will be like children learning from their father. Gazing into his indescribable beauty. And why is this possible? Because Jesus died for you. He came as a perfect sacrifice. He came as the spotless lamb that was needed to absolve sin, that was to remove the separation, and then by resurrection and exaltation, see you set apart. Not only have you been reconciled, but now you are able to walk and reign as royal priesthood. The world needs churches who understand the royal priesthood reality. The roll up your sleeves in every circumstance, in every engagement reality of the holiness of God flooding out towards people that then reflects hope that lasts, love that endures, and a response to the perfection that the world is craving. So next time you see an Instagram post that's just like, oh my goodness, that's been airbrushed to whatever, don't think that. Go, hey, this is what humanity is searching for. I'll roll up my sleeves. There's something to do here. When you see a friend who's caught up in the sensuality of the world, responding to every distraction, don't think, oh, here we go again. Roll up your sleeves. Think, God, I have received what you've given for a reason, to set people free to your perfection and your holiness. The object of our faith matters. The object of our faith. If we look anywhere else but Jesus for perfection, it will not only fail us, we will fail to walk out what God has intended for us. If you're looking for perfection in a job, in others, in circumstances working out, in, you know, and you're even adding a little bit of God's blessing to it, and I pray that God blesses it, I encourage you this morning, peel back all the layers and just say, God, I'm coming towards you and I'm going to allow you to purify this. Purify my heart, purify my mind, purify my hands, that I may walk in things that are transcendentally powerful. Some might have even been in this room and you've seen things change for a little while and then they've reverted back. God does eternal change. If you want to partner with him, if you want to partner with eternal change, i.e. never going back reality, they were conformed to this, now they conform to Christ, there's a big block in the middle called transformation, then sometimes we get to walk that really short. God's power comes in and delivers it. Other times it's a little longer. But we've got to be willing to sit in the gap for people and say, transformation is possible, even when they don't believe it. Peter obviously had that with Jesus. Jesus was like, Peter, you're going to get this, man. You will deny me, you will disown me. You'll feel like you're absolutely nothing, and then I'll come and have breakfast with you, and you're the fisherman, and I'm still going to provide the fish, and we're going to talk, and then I'm going to deliver you the truth. When you think you've got nothing, in fact, I need you to know you've got nothing, then I will give you everything. And some this morning, you're still wrestling that you've still got something with God, because I was here 2 weeks ago saying this, and I'm saying it again. Like, work it out. God is not asking for your contribution. He's asking for your whole life. He will do better with it than we've done. Way better. You know, I said this in Nepal at a meeting. I was standing upstairs on a fourth floor. And I was saying this to a young group of people. And there was like all university students. And I said this to them. And it was like something cracked in the room. And they just responded. What they wanted to do was give their lives to something meaningful. And they realized they were trying to give it to all sorts of other things that were pulling on them. And it was like, wham, it was like that, wasn't it? It was like something cracked in the atmosphere and they just got released. And I wondered, can this happen in Australia? That people could actually give their lives unhindered again to the cause of Christ and willingly, without all the understandings, and just do it. I wondered about that. So God's grace has brought us this power of authority to actually think single-mindedly. Not be double-minded, not sweep everywhere, but be single-minded. How powerful would that be? Do you think that would heal an epidemic of depression, oppression, overanalyzation, and perfectionism? If they were single-minded, if we were single-minded to Christ, rolling up our sleeves and going, we're going to work for God in what he's doing. Maybe our nation wouldn't suffer from the depth of loneliness that it does. But if Jesus is our objective, manifest, made known to us, that means realized, then we can put our full faith and hope in him. So Peter talks about this thing. Be single-minded. Be very clear. It's God's salvation. It's his grace. It's his life that's done all this. And when Christ came, he made a way that you could believe in God. The Father, because he'd come from the Father. He goes on to say this in verse 22. So now, having purified your souls, it's in verse 22, chapter 1, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass. He goes on to quote scripture. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass, and the grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is actually a very, very, very simple message, okay? Very simple message. We've just heard about that what Christ has done, the culmination of what Peter's saying, is if you receive this great salvation, you'll become single-minded in your focus and in your purpose and in the reality of what you're doing. And now we're hearing from Peter that you'll also, having heard this, it will take root in our lives. It will start displaying through our lives. It will change our conduct. It will change the way we think about things, not because we're trying to do it, but because he's with us. And it will cause us to be pure-hearted, loving one another, starting with the church. Single-minded, pure-hearted. And we will be able to see the evidence around us and encourage one another. Because, of course, the greatest display of God's creation is his people. The best sunset for God cannot hold a candle to seeing his people walk single-minded and pure-heartedly in the love that he has provided. Extraordinary, isn't it? So what of this love? Having purified your souls. So we come to him, we come to his truth this morning. As this word is washing over you, do you know what it's doing? It's purifying. It's cleaning off all the stuff that got stuck to you during the week. It's purifying. It's coming over you and it's saying, no, that's who you are. Do you remember? Now, we can do this daily. We can do this hourly if needed. We can let the word of God wash over us and the truth of what he's done, both the written and the spoken. But sometimes people in our context, they actually need the spoken word. So when the church in Australia is silent, you can't just put a Bible in front of them and say, read this, it'll make it better. You know, my wife doesn't need me sometimes to, like, say, here's the Bible, here's a book, go and have a good read, and then you'll sort yourself out. Very unhelpful, I can tell you from experience. Right? You know? Why don't you just have some time and, you know? She needs me to be washing her with the word, the truth of the gospel, and living it out from home. Right? What comes out of this mouth, what comes out of, you know, the body language, the outworking, we don't get away with it. You know, guys, like, I didn't say anything. That's the problem. You didn't say anything, you know. And sometimes we go to fix things, which is even worse. When she was just asking, would you listen to what I'm saying? Start fixing it. Of course, no one in the room identifies with that, I'm sure. So we need to be single-minded, attentive, sober-minded, even at home, right? Especially at home. From the start, Peter gets to this soon. Be sober-minded, be clear, be attentive, be ready, and be pure-hearted. Don't have other things in mind. If I've got other things in mind, and I'm listening to Trina, what Trina's saying, she knows I've got other things in mind. Right? So that's why in the song this morning, it says, be still and know that I am God. It didn't say he's not speaking. It says we are not. Be still. Listen to what he's saying. Respond to him. Let our conduct come from him. Let our single-mindedness come from him. Let him purify our heart. What do you want to say, God? One bit of truth from God, whether it's through his word, someone else in the congregation, or from the preaching or whatever it is, just straightens your heart, settles it. It's like, got that. So having purified our souls by obedience to the truth, I am coming to you. I'm expecting to respond to what the truth says. I am pure-hearted before you. The word of God does this in us. Sincere. That's the word that comes across. Soft-hearted. To be pure-hearted, let's be soft-hearted to God. Watch what happens. Sustaining this word. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. In the previous few verses, Peter talks about silver and gold. You know they are talked about on the earth as the infinite stones, aren't they? Peter puts the infinite stones of earth up against Christ and calls them perishable. He's like, this ain't nothing in comparison to the glory that God has revealed. Wow. He likes to make dramatic effect. What is the reason that we can walk forward? The result is that we've had a pure heart, that we're sincere. But what is the reason? Because we have been born again to a living hope and that we can now love others. We think before Christ, we know how to love others. But only in Christ do we truly know how to love others. And he wants to make sure that we absolutely know that the word of the power of God was implanted into our lives. He's actually put it in us. Deuteronomy, it's written on your hearts, it's in your mouth. It's ready to go whenever I need you to respond, royal priesthood. Are you available for what he would like to do? For all flesh is like glass and its glory like the flowers of the grass. What we know is seasons come and go. We have people spend a lot of time in their gardens, don't they? For a very short amount of time of glory, that's gone. Peter again is holding up this thing, gardeners, and he's saying, that will only last a little while. What Jesus has given will last forever. Which one are you going to give your life for? Little bit of glory on earth, all glory to him. And the thing is, he suggests remain. Because the Lord remains forever, remain with him. Don't go back to gardening. Don't go back to fishing. Don't go back to those things that have a momentary glory. Come towards Christ. And even Peter knew that fishing became glorious. Remember Peter's fishing escapades by himself? Do you remember them with Jesus? What was the difference? Increase, maximum capacity, because Christ was there. That should excite us no end. How would Peter have faced rising interest rates? With God, without him? Go fishing. Enjoy it. Roll up your sleeves. I think that's what the RBA guy said anyway, wasn't it? Roll up your sleeves and be holy as I am holy. And watch God do it. Watch God provide and love and deliver. The priests in the Old Testament, everything was provided for them. How cool is that? So that they were undeterred from the worship of God. Okay, we're starting to get this, yeah? All right. Sorry to take so long. I'm slow. You guys are fast. I know you've got it all. Ultimately, what does this look like to the world? It looks like we are different. Single-minded, decisive, clear people who know what God's done and where we're going. Secondly, that we are pure-hearted and able to love people from that pure heart because God has done a work in us by his word, by the truth. When the gospel came to us, we responded. When the word comes each week, we're obedient to it. Lord, whatever you want to say, I'm ready to go. I've got some ideas, but I'm going to give them up. And I'm going to allow you to work through my life. Holy Spirit, come and implant it and empower it this day. So as we come to the end of this meeting, we're going to worship and have a chance to respond to the truth that God now has put in us. Washed by the word, purified in our hearts, ready for loving capacity, which can happen around coffee or in prayer or in engagements or in... We get to practice this very day. So that by the time we get to a workplace... Tomorrow on Tuesday for many of you, can't say that for everybody now, but Tuesday for some of you, Monday even, maybe even earlier, you'll be ready for holiness to be displayed. It doesn't say former arrogance or ignorance, it says holiness. Christians get to be those who say, I know what to do with your perfection and your perfectionism or your disillusionment with it.